It was always a fun game like something like this. Name that tune. And now this morning, I'm going to do this. D'Angelo reminded me that we're a little off-centered here, but I was basically just going to have the guys versus the ladies. So, guys, you better try four times as hard as they did today because you're a little outnumbered here. So, I'll take any hand that goes up first for an answer, but I had just a handful of songs that I actually wanted to see if you could name them by just the start of the song. Everybody's like, this has nothing to do with church. Yeah, it does. You'll see. But we're going to have fun first. Wait a minute. What was that? What's the answer? Bill Collins, Air of the Night, everybody. I know. See? Ha-ha. I threw you for a loop. See? I knew somebody'd get that one. See? I know. You thought that's what it was. I'll make an easier one for you. Amber's hand went up there. Jingle Bell Rock. Wait a minute. You're sitting in front of the computer. So, wait a minute. It's okay. Crystal's hand went up too, so I'm just going to count that for them. Why didn't I even think of not letting her answer? See? Okay, see, some of these songs are happy. They're easy to recognize, not too hard there. And I'm not doing these in order, so unless anybody did look back there. Not saying Amber did, but what's up? Yep. What's the name of the song? Nope. Yep, just thought about leaving. Yep, that's it. It's okay. Oh, you got it. Let's see. How about this one? Any old school? Yeah. That got loud really quick. At last, Etta James, that's right, yeah. And if you wrote a yes, all of these are on my iPhone in a playlist somewhere because I have the most eclectic set of music ever. I shouldn't have said that for playing this next one. But Ice Ice Baby. You know why I put that one in there? I actually put that one in there just to see who would open their mouth, raise their hand. I actually voted Pete. And so I figured Pete would be the one to be like, I know it. So I was wrong. Now, okay. So that's my little game and my contest here this morning. And now I honestly have a couple more that I was going to play, but I think you guys are just guys, you lost. That's just what it is. So there's no redeeming yourself on that one. So ladies have bragging rights. They know more than men, apparently. Heard that before. I've heard that before. Right? Yeah. See? I think all you guys just didn't want to raise your hand. Most of you probably knew that Etta James song. You just didn't want to admit it. So now here, I'm going to do this. And since you're sitting there, you can go ahead and throw them up there. But 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, this is the verse I was talking about. Why is that playing now? I didn't do that one. Why don't you just mute that computer? Because we don't know why that's on there. So that's funny. So 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval for a good worker." Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Now that's the New Living Translation. I've always heard it in the King James, and the King James says it like this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I prefer this way to say it because it's just direct on this one. Work to show yourself approved. And not only to show yourself approved, but be a workman that's not ashamed and you can rightly divide the word of truth. This is such an important thing in the day and the age that we live. I am so, so shocked sometimes at how many people can misuse scripture and get so far off from the point of what it was really intended to be. And with this, here's my message, and some of you guys are going to be mad at me now, but if I asked you in here, we could do this contest first. Like, in youth service, I normally would, stand up here and be like, all right, I got all these gift cards, so who here wants to be the winner today? And I'd ask questions like, you know, who here has, say, 30 scriptures memorized? And I'd see, does anybody have 30 memorized? This is always this. See, and that's what it is. Yeah, I mean, and it's harder for us because sometimes I still have that thing where I go to the kitchen, can't remember why I went there. So, it's harder. As I'm getting older, they're less and less memorized. And I find myself just sometimes wishing, man, I had a better memory for this. You know, when I was, when I went to Bible college at first, the first one I went to was in right outside Chicago. And they had this program to where they wanted us to memorize 120 scriptures in the first year that we were there, and we had to recite them all back at the end of the year, word for word, can't get them wrong to pass the test. So every week that we were there, we would take 5 to 7 scriptures, write them down, and they would quiz us at the end of the week. And then the next week, we had to learn another 5 to 7, and every week they just kept compounding up until eventually you had so many memorized that you were like, wow, I can really quote some stuff. The only thing I wish they would have done is told us which ones to memorize rather than letting a bunch of, 20-year-old kids just figure out what you want to memorize. Because for me, I memorized the whole first chapter of Jeremiah, and I was like, oh, look, I got all these, so that takes care of the first 4 weeks. And that, it's great, but I just picked a random chapter to memorize. So I thought the other day, I was like, I wonder if I could still recite that thing. Man, I got three right. Three. Out of that entire chapter, I got three right. And so I started thinking, maybe I need to start, working more at this. And so this, I just giving you a little story to me today. I'm pretty good at finding stuff in the Bible, memorizing it, reciting it verbatim, I'm not as good at. And then we had a conversation about this. How many songs do we have memorized? A lot. You think about it, how many songs, if it came on the radio and it kicked on, you could sing and you don't need a TV with the words? Think about it. So I'm not saying memorized. I'm saying if you started hearing it, you could jump right in. See, and the whole thing about it is it's familiarity. You know, we sit there with a radio on, or we sit there, some of us are bad about with movies instead of music. I have my brother-in-law, if he is watching, I love you, man. I've never seen someone in my entire life who is so good with movies as he is. He can remember one-liners from movies that he saw 20 years ago and just quote them back. And I'm like, what movie is that from? And he's like, oh, don't you remember? And no, I don't remember. And I don't know how he does it. But everybody's a little different. You know, movies, music, something. We have this ability after we've become familiar with things and after we've seen them enough, or we've heard them enough, we start to really memorize them and commit them to heart. My challenge today is this. I want us to do two things out of this scripture. And the reason that I'm talking about this today is I truly feel we need to be better at handling scripture than we are. Just bottom line, we need to be better. So today, what we're going to do is this. We're going to work on two things. We're going to learn to explain scripture correctly, and we're also going to talk about being a worker who is not ashamed. Really, in that scripture, that's just the two that I'm going to break down. So we'll call it part one, explaining it correctly. So I'm going to follow my note on this so I don't get too far ahead, because I got another couple questions here. But you ever had something that you're just really good at? Like, some people are just really, really good at things. And in here, I wrote down one of the only things that I know, my wife and I, we're not competitive on stuff, but at the same time, we don't play cards well together because she accuses me of cheating. Hey, systems work. That's all I'm saying. It's not cheating. It's just a system. So it's, I can't answer that. So I used to not be the best at board games on family night. Let's just go to what I'm going to say. I was bad about it. So But I know there's certain things, like, you know, that we're not necessarily just competitive about. There are certain things I just know flat out she is better than me at. And I'll admit it, and I'll say it. And, like, it's funny if you were to ask me, well, what are they? I mean, it's probably fishing. She catches more fish than I ever do, which is stupid. I mean, like, I'm praying the entire time, come on, one. It never happens. So I think it's just a funny joke. But she catches more fish than I do. When it comes to cooking, hands down, she's better than me. Like, she tried to teach me how to roll a burrito, and every time I roll one end is still falling out every time. I just can't seem to master that. And the other thing would definitely be, the easiest one is music. My wife has tried to teach me for years now that harmony is a real thing, that people can do that together. I don't think it's real. I can't hear it. And then also she has tried to teach me how, like, okay, there, you know, these are sharp notes, these are flat notes, there are scales, there are different, is it pitches, keys, and things like that. And I'm like, octaves, those don't exist either. But still, she's trying to teach me all these things, and I look at her like, you know the Charlie Brown thing? You guys remember that? Where the wah-wah-wah-wah, it's like, okay. But it's the same thing reverse. Like, if I talk about what I did at work with a computer or something, she's looking at me, and she gets, like, half of it, and then I'll get into one end, she's like, okay, time out. No. No. The reason that I go to her for some questions is because I know she's hands down better at it than me. Like, if I hear a song and I'm asked the question, what do you think about this for worship? Or what do you think about this? Like, I know she sees it and she understands everything about it. You know, would our band be comfortable playing it? Do you think our church would like it? Do you think you could sing this? All these different things. I know she's the one to ask for me. And so I know she could explain it to me correctly, so I would go to her to ask her questions. And the reason I'm saying that is, in your life, this is a lot of pressure, but your friends, your coworkers, and your family know you are a Christian. They should. And if they do know you as a Christian, one day they may hear something, whether on TV, they may hear something on the radio, they may see someone talking about it and go, hey, you know what? I'm going to ask my Christian friend about that. When they come to you, they're coming to you because they know you're a Christian and you should know your stuff. I mean, it's like if you call a plumber, you expect that plumber to know how to plumb. You call your Christian friend, you expect they should know this. So today, you got to ask yourself a couple questions. If someone did call upon you to explain something out of Scripture or explain something about your faith, can you clearly answer the questions about your faith? Can you give a clear explanation of just why? That's the question I get asked 99% of the time, if something was why. Can you explain that? Biggest one, can you correct it if they've heard something and they believe it and it's wrong? That's the hard one. That one requires you to learn more Scripture. See, 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, you know, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. See, Scripture is supposed to be used for these things. And a lot of times, all we use it for is artwork on the wall that says something like, you know, Lord bless this house. But that's about the most we use it for someday. Another something you might want to say is this. Okay, here's an example. And by the way, today, if nobody likes me when we're done with this sermon, I love you. I'm praying for you. You'll be happy next week. Just give it some time to sink in, because it's okay once in a while to be told, we got to get better at this. If we stay stagnant and stay the same, we're not doing anybody any good. So here, we'll do this first one here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Just read it. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. It's a great scripture. What does this mean? No, I mean really the word this. See, we have so many scriptures in the Bible that if you take them and just you read the one, and people are going to ask you, like, well, what are they talking about when they say this? This means, well, what's this? Yeah, I'd do the same thing. I don't know what it says at the first part of 1 Corinthians 5. I don't know what he said before that. Was he talking about being born again? Was he talking about the correct way to do something in the church? What was he talking about? See, it's very difficult in Scripture to just handpick a ton of verses and use them for an argument, use them to convince. It's hard to do that. You have to know them in chunks. You have to know them in context. You know, if you read just one Scripture at a time, it sounds great, but does the context support what you're saying? Okay, here's an example. Matthew 4:1. This is the story of Jesus right before he started his ministry. He was tempted in the wilderness. It says Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Okay, pause. Time out there for a second. Do you realize Satan knows the Bible so much, he tried to convince Jesus, the Son of God, that it meant something else? If Satan thinks he is smart enough to try to convince Jesus that the Bible says something different, how more so is he going to try to convince us? He's going to use it in a way that even I think sometimes when we read it in our personal time, we always read it as so personal that we think everything applies directly to us, and sometimes it may not. You know, it's funny. I remember so many times people would read things to me out of the Bible and talk about the blessings that God has for me, but no one ever warned me about the things that I could do to mess up those blessings. You got to know both sides of it, because there were things that God said, "Do not do this. Man, I know them now, but I wish they would have included that." You keep going in this story, and it says this. The devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the Scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." If you read that scripture by itself, Satan sounds right. Give him credit here. He's smarter than we are, I think. We have to definitely live by God's power. He's been around longer. He has it all memorized. And he knows exactly where to try to hurt us. With Jesus, he tried scripture again. Except this time, he took one scripture, pulled it out of context, and tried to convince Jesus, "It's okay. God will protect you. Just do what you want. Do this." Now, do you notice this? Satan was trying to trick him because he said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off." How many times do you think Satan has tried to trick us and use different lines like that? Well, if you really are a child of God, God wants you to have that because that's a blessing. It took me a long time in life to learn that everything I think is a blessing isn't always a blessing. Sometimes the grass isn't greener on the other side, and sometimes the things that you thought you wanted, those wants and desires were not from God. You have to be very careful about these things. See, this scripture, when we read it in context, we read the whole story, we find out this is the only spot in the Bible that you will see Satan trying to tempt Jesus. This is the only spot you will see him trying to prove he is who he says he is. Notice also, too, when Jesus was crucified, there were other people talking about prove who you are. We know where they came from. Verse 7, Jesus responded, "The Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." That is a very good scripture to know. Verse 8, the devil, guys, this is the third time. He obviously thinks he can break Jesus. The third time, it says the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the Scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. This scripture, this story is so important to every Christian because you have to understand that Satan will try to twist anything he can to get you. And I wanted to make this point. I was actually going to include this in something later, but we may just do it twice. I don't know. Have you ever wondered why he hates us so much? Has anybody ever really thought about this? You realize he had the position of being the worship leader in heaven, which I also thought was another funny thing that he asked Jesus to worship him. He was the worship leader in heaven. He got kicked down, him and his angels, taken down out of heaven. They fell. Don't you think that he knows the face of God? We were created in God's image. And I think every time he sees us, he hates us all the more because he knows who we are. We were created in his image. We are not what he wants us to think we are. We are children of God. We are children of the Most High God. We are children of God. And yet we don't know enough scripture sometimes to defend ourselves from an 8-year-old. My challenge and my wish as a pastor would be that people, not just in this church, but people in the church, would rise up, start reading their Bibles again, and realize what we have. We have so many weapons at our disposal. They're not of this world. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do this now. I'm very private about my private life outside of church. I share some jokes. I share some funny things. But this last week, I had a couple of praise reports that just unreal thank you God moments. And what was I can't tell you how long I prayed for it. Because I don't want to give you the whole story, honestly, like I said, because I'm really private. That's my stuff, not yours. But I will say this. There is a certain bill that we had to get paid that we were wronged on. Like, when I say wronged, like, someone basically told me we owed a little over $3,000 on something. And they said, you owe this. And we did not. And it was crazy because for weeks I had prayed because I knew I had to go have a meeting about it. And when I finally went and had the meeting about it, we basically got it dismissed down to 90% off. And if anybody else in here, if you know anything about when you have medical bills where the insurance messed up, most of the time they could care less what you say. It's what's on their paper. And the medical place decided, okay, we'll just take 90% off. And you know what? Shame on me, because I went in there and I prayed and I was ready and I was expecting God to do a miracle. And I mean, I was ready. And this is going to be me tattling on myself, and my wife is already smiling back there because she knows where I'm going with this. Her and my mother-in-law, they both know where I'm going with this. I stood at that counter and I knew I didn't owe it. And I was not backing down because I knew where I was supposed to be at. And I had prayed, I'm going to get this taken care of. And I told that lady, I am not paying this $3,000 because of blah. And I just started talking. And I'm not yelling at everybody. But my wife tells me when I stand at a counter and just three little women are behind it and I'm griping, she says that I look angry and menacing. And I'm sorry to them, especially if you're watching, ladies. I said this and the lady goes, whoa, no, sir. You said $3,000. I said, yes, that's what you told me on the phone. And she says, No. We took it off. It's only $324. Not over $3,000 now. And I'm like, say what? And I looked down. She'd wrote it on a post-it note. And I looked down and I was like, I read that wrong. I thought it was still $3,000 when you sent me that note across the table here. And I'm like, can I buy you guys lunch or cookies or something? Because here's the deal. Here's what I want to explain to everybody. I was so in the moment of thinking, like, I had already in my mind thought, well, they're just going to mess me over. They're going to wrong me. They're going to do this. I don't know why in the world. I just, all of a sudden, I wasn't thinking anymore about how much I'd prayed. I wasn't thinking anymore about how much, you know, God can do anything. I was thinking in the moment of just, I was a little upset. And I was thinking, how in the world am I going to pay this? And instead, I'm sitting there, and it's sitting right in front of me on a little yellow sticky note that says what I'm supposed to pay. And I read $3,000 in my head because I was still stuck on that number. And here, I'm already blessed. I say all that to say this. Be very careful, because you don't want to get to a place where you're coasting. With Scripture, you can learn a whole lot. And all of a sudden, you can think you're very smart with Scripture. And you can think, well, God's with me and I've got all this covered. Sometimes you just look like a moron because you're reacting. And I felt like a moron this week because I was reacting instead of really just doing what I should have been and just waiting. And it's funny how much we just wait and God does stuff and I try to take it in my own hand. And so I'm just telling you guys, whoever in here needs to do that, you need to wait. Just wait, because God can do amazing things if you wait. Kind of flows into our next part, because this is the end part. To be a worker that's not ashamed. You know how dumb I felt after that? I'm a pastor, and I sat there, and I was getting all grumpy-faced with these three kind women who were standing behind this counter. And I did. I told her on the phone again, too, because I had to call her later to schedule something. And I told her, I was like, it's the grumpy guy, and I'm really sorry again. Let me apologize for this. And I was like, seriously, I will bring you guys cookies or something. So they don't know it, but I am bringing them cookies next week, because I still feel bad about that. And I was ashamed at how angry I looked. Does that make sense? Because I thought I could have done a way better job of representing myself than being that mad. It's 2 Timothy 2:15. It talked about being a worker who's not ashamed. If you look this word up, it does not mean necessarily ashamed because you don't know Scripture. What it actually means is being a worker who's ashamed because you don't think you deserve to be there. You ever been given something and you're like, I don't deserve this? You ever been told you were something and you thought, I don't deserve that title? In Matthew 16, 15 through 18, there's a scripture here where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And we're specifically going to talk about the part where Jesus and Peter are talking. As Jesus speaking, it says, then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I've always loved that passage of Scripture, simply because he gets a name change. I mean, like, did anybody else up in here ever grow up, like, maybe you were the... Was anybody here the middle child in the family growing up? A handful of them? Oh, there's a bunch of them. Well, I just wanted to say sorry, because apparently the middle child get the worst of it. Am I right? Okay, all of them are saying yes. Okay. I was the older brother, so I know, whatever. But, no, the middle childs always seem to get it pretty rough. And we were talking about some of the things that kids get when they're growing up. You know, you ever seen that one kid that, like, he would eat anything and everything you shoved across his plate? And, like, a lot of families have that one kid they call the garbage disposal. And we were actually talking about this, and it's funny because, like, I hate to say this, my son would eat until he had probably died. Like, he just will not stop eating. At one point, we have to pull the plate and go, stop, because buffets are not good for him. But I remember, like, I'll even say myself, as a kid, I remember different things, names, kind of labels that people put on me, and man, they stuck for a long time. And it wasn't until God really got a hold of me that he changed how I felt, changed my name, changed who I was, and then I was no longer ashamed. And in this today, I'm trying to get you to realize that a lot of you guys in here, I don't think you understand that when you start learning Scripture and you start being the one to defend the name of God, you start being the one that reaches out to people so they can find truth, you start being that person, you will be attacked. And one thing I want you to clearly understand is you don't need to be a worker that's ashamed, because God has saved you. He has cleaned you up. He has changed your name. And I truly believe like Peter here, I believe when we come to know who Jesus is, I believe everything about us changes. Everything. And in here, I wanted to close with this. In Joshua chapter 2, there's nothing to put on the screen here for Amber, so don't worry about it. In Joshua chapter 2, there is a story, and it's whenever Israel crosses into the promised land, and they send out some scouts, some spies, and they're looking everything over. And when they're looking over this one particular spot, there's some men that go to a town. In this town, they are saved by, of all people, a prostitute. She hides them while they're in town. When she hides them, she basically says, look, I'll help you out, but just, like, don't kill my family when you guys show back up with your army. And they're like, word, we got you, okay? Promise. It all happens. She's saved. Their family's saved. And it's just always been funny to me, you know, man, that's a prostitute helped save some men from Israel in that chapter. And I always thought, that's just a kind of a funny thing. And then I remembered, I don't know when it was, actually. I was going to say, I think it was right after I got out of college. I remember reading one day in Jesus' lineage. You know who this lady is? This is like one of my favorite things when I read. If you've ever read this, the light went off in your head that day, and you're like, what? And like, her name was Rahab. In Matthew 1:5, it gives a story. Well, it's not really a story, it's a list of the lineage of Jesus. And it's all the way down through King David and everybody. But when you get to verse 5, also I love this, Salmon, who was the father of, Matthew 1:5, Salmon, who was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Jesus' great, 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 great grandmother was the prostitute Rahab. And some people are like, well, you shouldn't even say that. That's not even right. And I'm like, yes, it is, because it shows that even back in the day, God was taking people, saving them and changing them and cleaning them up and giving them new names. These are the stories we should know. Okay, if you know that and if you believe that, we've got to start telling people. Our Bible is full of stories that show how people started off in one place and that woman now lives forever in this line, in this scripture, that she had a part in that line. I don't care who she was. That woman could raise her head high, walk around, and be like, yup. Okay? She knows. You ever met somebody who just knows who they are? They are not afraid to tell you. Start being that person. Know who you are. Know that it does not matter where you began. It matters where you end. And that woman ended up in Scripture, in the beginning of Matthew, in the lineage of Jesus. Some of us in here today, we have not studied Scripture enough to know so many cool things that are just hiding in there. But you need to. You've got to learn this. It is your defense against the enemy. It is your defense against this world. It is your peace on days when you can't understand. It is so much more than just something that you need to do. It is, you have to do it. Ephesians 1, 4 through 7. We're closing with this. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for his glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. I wanted to close with this scripture today because I wanted you to see just this last part. He loves us so much. And there are days when you just have to hear that again. The world gets hard. Days get hard. Times get hard. But you have to remember that God was pleased to purchase you. When I say you, I'm talking you. Every person in here, that is you. He was pleased to purchase you. In everything that you're doing, you have to understand that he loves you, that he wants you, that he is here for you. We're going to pray today, and we're going to close out service. And I wanted to do this. Today I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Amber's going to put on a little bit of music, and we're going to turn it down real low, and we're doing this just so you can hear something and kind of feel comfortable for a moment. In this place, we come here week after week, and we study the scriptures. We pray. We were challenged. We see things maybe we didn't see before. We hear things in maybe a different light, and that is so great for our Christian walk to be challenged. But one of the things that has to change is this. As people of the kingdom of God, we cannot sit by and just know this stuff. We have to put it into action. We have to put it into works. And so the hardest thing on the planet is change. People are not good with change. With your eyes closed and your head bowed, I mean, you're thinking to yourself, you're probably not good with change. We get in this one spot and we like where we are. We like who we are. We like to know what's expected. We don't like to do things different. But I'm asking you today to do something 100% different. Tomorrow is Monday, and some of you will go back to work. Some of you will go back to school. Some of you will just go somewhere and hang out. But I'm asking you to do something. Tomorrow morning, before you go, wherever you're going to go, I want you to read your Bible. I want you to read your Bible, and I want you to commit some of it to memory. Because here's the deal. If you read Scripture, I really think, I'd almost promise, God is going to put something, a person, a situation in your path that scripture could relate to. He's so good like that. You study his word, and it's like you're getting the answers before the test. Before you're even in the position that you need to answer somebody, he'll give you what you need to know. And so here's my challenge to you guys today is, this is to you, individually. Will you please read tomorrow morning before you're sent out into the world, before you're sent out wherever you're going to go, read scripture and try to find a way to use it. Somebody may come up to you and had a really bad weekend. Maybe you could share with them a scripture of encouragement. Somebody may come up to you and talk about just, you know, life is just wearing them out, or maybe they're worried about everything. Maybe you could give them some scripture about fear. Show them why you're not afraid. We've got to start doing a better job of living our lives as Christians outside of the church. If not, no one will ever be added to the kingdom again. People are added to the kingdom when they meet Jesus. But they're not going to meet him unless we tell them. I'm challenging you. Read your Bibles. Go find a way to put it into practice this week. Wherever you're at in this place right now, I just wanted to pray with you this morning before we leave. And I will also... I have one more thing to say, but it's after we pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have sent us. You've sent us the answers to life's questions. You've sent us the answers to the problems that we're going to have. Lord, I pray that we would read your word, and we would not just read it, but we would study it to the point of where we know what to do. That when the enemy comes at us, we know how to respond. That when the world comes at us, we know how to respond. Lord, I pray today, bless us for studying your word. Bless us with just a better memory, Lord, so that we could recite this back when needed to. Jesus, I thank you for every man and woman in this place. And Lord, I pray, Help them tomorrow to wake up, read their Bible, and take it into the world with them. And Lord, I pray, if they're willing to do that every day, take it with them into the world and watch the change that can be made by bringing the gospel to a world that is so lost. Lord, I thank you today, and I just pray, look into all of our hearts and see, Lord, see what we need to do. Give us more of you and send us out this week just to love on others in your name. We thank you, Jesus, for all of this, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Today, I'm going to dismiss you guys, but I have one small announcement before we go today. Next week, it's an announcement kind of slash homework assignment. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. Okay? It marks the time from after Easter to when, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers, and they started speaking in tongues and unknown languages, and they had a power that they had not known before. We will be talking about that next week. And so what I'm asking everybody to do is this. Pray, read your Bible, and be ready, because next week, I truly believe God could do some amazing things. If you've never felt the fire of the Holy Spirit inside of you to give you what you need, you are missing out. I promise there is always a little more that God has to give us. And so next week, I'm going to be praying for everybody that you're ready for next Sunday, because I truly believe God has something really special planned. And so be here, be ready, and this week, don't shy away from it. When God puts those people in your path and you get a chance to do something for them, don't shy away from it. Run straight into it, because once you do, I promise you'll get addicted to it, and you'll start realizing that God could set up these divine appointments and you could watch people's lives be changed. So, guys, God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you Wednesday night here. We have our adult Bible study here if you want to be here for that. Otherwise, we'll see you next Sunday at 7. Have a great week.